I want to look at, just tell you this, so you go ahead and mark. I want you to find the book of Jude, a little book right before the book of Revelation, towards the end of the New Testament. But I want you to keep your finger there because I want to go back into the last chapter of Job just for a bit. And then we're going to go to Jude, the first two verses of the book of Jude. So you go to Revelation, back up, go left, little bitty book right there before the book of Revelation, right after the Johns, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then you'll find Jude. Keep your finger there. And I want to look just quickly back in the last chapter of Job, Job chapter 42. This is where we were last week, looking at the first part of chapter 42, Job's great confession. Job's confession where he says to God, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who's this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. And then he says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job came to know something about God and know God in a way that he wouldn't have known if he had not gone through all of this. And we dealt with some of that last week and how we ended up at the point where we get to the end of the book of Job, what all happened to Job. Then the next part of this chapter, God basically calls Job's friends on the carpet. And they're thinking purely in terms, well, Job must have sinned or this wouldn't have happened because bad things only happen to bad people. You know, in a sense, his friends have to be right because if they're not right in their minds, if they're not right, then they could be next. And that certainly didn't figure into their worldview at this point. But the last part, this is what I want to touch on before we go to Jude. The last part of the chapter deals with Job's restoration. And this is what it says in verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. Remember, he had lost everything. But then after this, through all of this, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one of them gave him a piece of money and a gold and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. So, in this restoration, he's blessed more than he had in the beginning. And he had a lot in the beginning, if you remember. So there's a list here of the things that was restored to him, and sons and daughters and so forth. But notice the very last verse, verse 17. The very last verse. And Job died. He died an old man and full of days. He died an old man and full of days. In the restoration of Job, I think this is an important reminder to us that this restoration is not rewards. Job's not being rewarded. This is God's grace that God restores Job in this way. It's His grace. We need to understand, too, in connection with where we are in our times, we will recover from this. Now, let me use the language of the Bible. We will overcome this. God's people always have. God has always been faithful. We will overcome this virus. And we pray that after this is done, one thing that I pray is that the churches are full. Churches are full. I pray that churches are full because people have come to Christ through this. And they've been converted. They've turned from their sin and their trust in themselves and they've turned to Christ. But also I pray that churches will be full because people miss and long for the gathering together of God's people. I think maybe we take it for granted. You know, maybe one thing that comes out of all this is that we reevaluate our commitment to the church, right? because we miss the longing. I miss gathering together with you. So we pray that the churches would be full after this. But we will be restored. We will overcome by God's grace. And there's no place for pride in this at all. Because that's usually what happens. Something shakes the nation and we flee to God. And people get spiritual for a little bit. Remember 9/11? People get spiritual and they turn to churches and so forth. But then after a period of time, we realize, oh, it's back, business normal, and we're safe and sound, and we get so full of pride. Oh, look what we've done. Look how we have overcome this. No, we overcome by God's grace. He will restore not only this nation, and not only will we overcome as a nation, but He'll restore us. He'll restore the church. We will overcome by His grace alone. And there's no place for pride in that. But our tendency is, once things go back to normal, we feel sort of safe. We feel prideful and we think, look what we've done. Look what our modern technology, our modern medicine. Oh, aren't people great? And man is so wonderful. And the praise will be heaped upon man sooner or later. But we cannot do that. Now, the other thing to understand is that not all who suffer during this time, not all who suffer will go back to normal. I mean, some people have lost loved ones. People who have come down with this virus, there may be things that change with them. And so not all who have suffered will go back to, quote, normal. But understand this, God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient even through that. The other thing, too, the reason why I wanted to start with Job before we go to Jude is because of the last verse here. Yes, Job's restored. Yes, this beautiful gift from God in this restoration. But verse 17, again, and Job died. He died. He went through what he went through. He was restored. But at some point later on, he died. Now, he died an old man, and he died full of days, and his latter days were great. But he died. We will overcome. But we still live in a fallen world. All of us still will live with the sentence of death hanging over each one of our heads. And if the Lord tarries and the Lord doesn't come back, we will overcome until the next thing. You see, I think that little statement in Job God's just a reminder. We do live in this fallen world. Yes, we do live in a world where these things can happen. And again, when these things happen, there will be innocent suffering. It's just a reminder of the universal nature of sin. And it's also a reminder of the universal judgment that God has on sin. But yet, it's a reminder that in Christ there is a Savior who saves us from this. But you see, that's the point. Job was kept. Job was loved by God. Job was kept by God. Job was called by God. And here's the point. So are we. So are we. So are we. All of us who are in Christ, so are we. We are loved by God. We are kept by Him. And we are called. See, when normal gives way to uncertainty, and fear, when it gives way to the new norm, which is the buzzword now, right? We need to be reminded we are safe and secure in Christ alone. We are safe and secure in Christ alone. In Jude, when he opens this letter, in the greeting, he sets Christians apart. And there's three descriptions that he gives of Christians. And he sets Christians apart here. In the context of Jude, he's writing against the apostates, the false teachers who creep into the church, and then their turncoats, eventually their true colors are to show through. But he sets Christians apart from the apostates. He sets Christians apart from unbelievers. And in a time of crisis like this, if we look and we pay attention, a time of crisis and our response to it, Christians should be set apart from unbelievers in the way we respond. Because we shouldn't respond throwing our hands up and fear and trembling and uncertainty. But you see, if you're an unbeliever in that, and your faith and trust is in everything around you, and your faith and trust is in yourself, you will throw your hands up now because nothing's certain. But for believers, that's not the case. So he sets apart believers from unbelievers, and there's three descriptions that he gives. There's a clear line here marking the difference. He describes believers in three ways. Now, Jude was written in the early 60s. It's probably one of the most neglected books in the Bible, one of the most neglected books in the New Testament, maybe because it's so short, maybe because, you know, when you're reading through it, it's you get pages turned and all of a sudden you're in Revelation, and maybe because Jude is so short, but it is one of the most neglected books. Jude was a common name, coming from Judas Maccabee in the Intertestament period. There's six Jews that we read about in the New Testament. There's actually two apostles that are named Jude that we see in Jude. But Jude identifies himself here in the first verse. And he says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the first identifying feature that he gives of who this Jude is. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a believer. He's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then here comes another one, and brother of James. He's a servant of Christ, and he's the brother of James. Now, this is not James of Alphaeus that we read about in the New Testament. It's apparent it must be James, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem, who wrote the book of James, and James, who was the half-brother of our Lord. So that makes Jude a half-brother of our Lord. He identifies himself, follower of Christ, servant of Christ, and brother of James. Brother of James. Jude writes, and this is a passionate condemnation of false teachers, the apostates. He's passionate about it. Some look at Jude and say, why could Jude say this stuff about the people? And he really calls them some names in this book, and he says some pretty hard things about him. We're just speak the truth of love. We shouldn't talk this way, but yet, speak the truth in love, yes, but that does not mean that we're not passionate in our defense of it. We are passionate. Being half-brother of our Lord means that Jude was an unbeliever at first. He didn't believe in Christ. He was an unbeliever at first. John chapter 7, verse 5. Not even his brothers believed in him at that point. But he becomes a believer. Because we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that his brothers are in the upper room. They're awaiting after his resurrection. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, when Paul was talking about, you know, can't we take along a believing wife, just like some of the apostles, just like Cephas, just like the brothers of our Lord. So apparently Jude became some sort of itinerant preacher, and he's preaching, and he writes this book, and he writes condemning these apostates. But in the greeting of this book, this beautiful threefold description of believers, setting them apart from unbelievers. Setting them apart from unbelievers. Here's the first description that he uses. Now, if you're reading along, and the English translations will have the first thing, and those who were called. Actually, in the Greek, that's the last thing. That's the third thing. What Jude does is he puts together two participles that he's using here, and these descriptions, and then called is actually a noun that appears third in the list. So the first one that we're going to look at is to those beloved in God the Father. Having been loved, it's a perfect participle. The tense is perfect tense. It means completed action, but it affects the present. It's something that happened, has already happened, but it affects the present. And notice what he says. You're beloved in God the Father. Having been loved in God the Father. Now, I want to take you through the book of John just a second. And I want to look at something. understanding, having been loved in God the Father and God's love for His people, this amazing love, I want to just take you through a quick walk to several passages in John. When Jesus is washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, this is what we read in verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world. And it says He loved them. He loved them to the end. Then in chapter 14, just one chapter over. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And He says in verse 23, Jesus answered Him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. If anyone loves Me, they're going to keep My word." And notice this again. "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is true of a believer. It's not true of an unbeliever. "If anyone loves Me, they'll keep My word. My Father will love him." And notice the "we" here. "We will come to him." Then chapter 16. Again, speaking about coming of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, He says this in chapter 16. "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." Verse 27. "For the Father Himself loves you. He loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. And I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and am going to the Father. For the Father Himself loves you." It's amazing. Having been loved in God the Father Himself loves you. Chapter 17 in our Lord's Prayer. Verse 23. He says, "I in them and you in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent Me and loved them, even as you loved Me." That's amazing. God's love for us. God's love for His people. "So that the world may know that you sent Me and loved them, even as you loved Me." And then He goes on and says, "I want those. I want those that you've given to be with Me where I am." And then there's 1 John chapter 3. This is amazing. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Having been loved in God the Father. Now, it's one thing to be loved by a family member, right? It's one thing for husband and wife and for a husband to say, you know, "I've been loved by my wife," and for a wife to say, "I've been loved by my husband," or a child to say, "I've been loved by my parent," or have friendships in which you say, "You know, I know that this friend loves me," and so forth. But it's quite another thing to have the Creator of this universe, God Himself, say, having been loved in God the Father, and having Him say specifically, this is the greatness of this love that He's given us, that we should be called children of God. That's the first thing that Jude does to separate, to mark off a Christian from an unbeliever. This is not true of an unbeliever. If you're not a Christian, this is not true of you. If you're not a believer, You can't say this. But here's the second thing that Jude says. And marking off, drawing a line here of distinction. Beloved in God the Father, and having been kept, having been preserved. He'll use this same word down in verse 6 when he's talking about how the angels have been kept. How they've been kept in judgment, awaiting judgment. But the idea here is preserved. And notice again, having been loved in God the Father, and having been preserved, having been kept in Christ. This is true in Christ. Having been kept. And again, it's the same. The grammar is the same here. It's a perfect participle. So this is action that has been completed. This has been done. And it affects the present. It has an effect on the present. So you've been loved in God the Father. And you have, having been kept, having been preserved in Christ. Preserved in Him. I want to go back to John. Let me go back to John, and I want to show you several places in John. And the first place to start is John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never, ever cast out. You come to Christ. You will never be cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. But raise it up the last day. Raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. We are being kept to be raised up on the last day. This is a certainty. Jesus is not saying, well, gee, I hope I can pull this thing off. Man, things like coronavirus keep popping up. I don't know. We're in trouble here. We are being preserved and kept through it all to be raised up the last day. John 10. This section where he, in John 10, is talking about how he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Jesus gave his life for us. Verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one snatches them from my hand. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father's given them to me. Sort of the same language of John 6. And if the Father's given them to him, he's not going to lose one of them. Preserved. Kept. And then in our Lord's Prayer again in John 17. John chapter 17. Verse 10, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine and I am glorified in them. Then verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Even as we are one. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. Speaking of Judas. that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And then verse 15, because he's praying and he's speaking to the apostles there. But then verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You keep them from the evil one. And then verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's going to keep us. He's going to preserve us. And that is found in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are not going to be preserved. You are not going to be kept. One more place. I want you to go to Romans 8. Book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 in Romans 8, this is what Paul says. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to them? What shall we say to coronavirus? What shall we say to the uncertainty of the times? What shall we say to the fear? What shall we say to what has threatened our normal activities and our normal lives? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, in the context, what he's talking about when he says, what shall we say to these things? It's what he said before this, the grand section there, where he's talking about those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Beautiful way that he puts it. And then, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring the charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. There is no one who can bring this charge. God is the one who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or coronavirus? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, this is why I say, we will overcome. We will overcome. Now, ultimately, this overcoming, our overcoming will be fully realized in Christ if He were to come back suddenly now, or if He tarries. But one day, ultimately, we will overcome all of this mess. But temporally, we're preserved through this. We overcome it. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us until the next thing. But then guess what? These promises aren't just sort of like this one-time deal. Oh, you got your one-time ticket here, and you get it, and you're okay for one of them. But hey, listen, if another one comes along, if another virus pops up, or who knows what else pops up, don't know if God can handle that one. He can handle this one. No, He can handle it all. He will preserve us, keep us. So in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, all of fallen creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see it? Man, having been loved in God, having been kept, having been preserved in Christ. And then the third thing that he says, and he switches from participles, he switches to a noun here, but it's still descriptive. To those who are called. To those who are called out. The very root of this word is the same word which we get the word ecclesia, church. Those who have been called out. Those who have been called out. This is sometimes what we refer to as the effectual calling of God. It works. It's a calling that works. And it's been associated with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws and begins to open our eyes to the truth of the gospel and show us our sin and John chapter 6, verse 44. No man comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. There's this wooing. There's this calling when we come to Christ. We've been called. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 6. We were just in Romans chapter 8, and just previous to that verse there where we were looking at verse 31, it talks about having been called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. This is what Paul says about this calling. He says, who will sustain you in the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called. You were called. Called to what? Called into fellowship. Called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Thessalonians, how does He call us? How does this calling happen? Does He call us up on our iPhones? Does He send us an email? He could be calling even through Facebook right now. Do you realize that? I mean, you may have tuned in. You may be just sitting there this morning flipping around thinking, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, this popped up and you're like, who in the world are these people? Or you may watch this later. Who knows? Maybe the calling does happen for you now. This is how He calls us. This is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, he says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14, to this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you. If you were a believer, having been loved in God the Father, having been kept, preserved in Christ, having been called, this calling that's happened. You've been called through the gospel. At some point you heard the gospel. You heard how Christ died on the cross, was buried, raised the third day. You heard how His death was a substitute for you, that He died in your place. You heard the message of you need to repent and believe. You need to be born again, and the consequences of being born again, this faith and trust in Christ. You heard it. You were called through that. I remember the calling. I remember it. I remember how God dealt with me over a period of time. And then finally at the end of that, there was Christ. And I couldn't do anything but grab Him, hold Him. He was the only Savior. And that was it. Maybe you do remember that. You see, this is the line. This is the distinction. These are the lines that Jude draws in the opening of this letter. This is what separates a believer from an unbeliever. And listen, when normal gives way, when normal gives way to fear, uncertainty, as believers, we are safe. I don't know where this is going. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where this is going. I don't know what this next week will bring. I pray that in God's grace, this thing get a handle on it. We can get back to things. But I don't know. But I do know this. As a believer, having been loved in God the Father, being preserved in Christ, called through the gospel to His Son, called to that, I know this. We are safe. And we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing, nothing that's going to separate you from that love. I wish I could promise you that if you're a believer, you'll never get coronavirus. But you know what? Scripture doesn't say that. I wish I could say, hey, once we get through with this, there'll never be another thing like this again. I can't say that because Job died. But what I can tell you, that if you do get coronavirus, you remember we sang, Dorinda sang, one of them when trials come. If you do get it, understand, God's love endures. And your ways are good. That's what we hang on to, right? he allows it, he allows it. He isn't just trying to destroy me. He isn't trying to bring me down. He's trying, for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, it is meant for my good. And I will lose nothing good through the process. In fact, go back to Job. I may learn something about my God and my Savior that I would have never known had I not had to suffer through this. And at the end of that, we overcome. We overcome. We are saved and secure in Christ. Therefore, what do? We go and we live to Christ's glory. We follow Him and we live to His glory. And see, later on, Jude's going to say something like this, because that greeting is wonderful and great. But then he gets to, but, you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And on those who doubt, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Show mercy to others in fear, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. In other words, we keep living. We keep living for Christ. We live to His glory, and God preserves us. There's a clear line here. There's a clear line marking the difference between believers and unbelievers. If you are not in Christ, then let me say this. There is no other Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for our sins, was buried and raised the third day. And He stands in the midst of all this and He says to you, come. Come. And when you come, you'll find a Savior. And when you come, you're going to come to understand things like what Jude is saying. Having been loved in God the Father. Being preserved in Christ. Called. Is He calling now? Then just cry out to Him. Just cry out to Him and say, save me. Save me. He will save you. He will save you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word. And I just pray that through Your word, that this bring this encouragement, this comfort to our hearts, as only You can. We trust You. We trust You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just remind you of a couple of things. Next week, next Sunday, we'll plan on the same format, other than we will move the service time to 9 o'clock. Okay? And we're also making plans for Easter Sunday. We will do a sunrise service here, like this, if we need to. And Wednesday night, we'll be back live, 6:15. We'll have prayer together, just like we did last Wednesday night. Please, stay safe. Stay safe. And if you need anything, please let us know. If we can help you in any way, please, please let us know. Love all of you. Miss all of you. I long to be back together here and looking up and seeing your faces. It's one thing to be preaching and look up and see a camera and a few faces here. But there's just something different about the dynamic when we're all together, isn't it? There's just something different about that dynamic. So I long for that. I long to be back together with you. Stay safe. God bless. Thank you for tuning in.